Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me at the back there okay? You sure? That's good. Good to be sharing God's word with you this morning and to be with you. Nice and warm in here. It's better to be warm in here than cold outside, isn't it? Let's continue with our series this morning on the word of God. And we're looking at Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 this morning. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. We'll have one verse to read as we continue our look at the Word of God and how we can grow through it and what God has put into our hands. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 simply says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for your blessings. Father, we thank you for your grace and for the salvation which has brought us to this place today. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for the wisdom of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for us and now freely bestows that truth and that wisdom to us. And we pray that your Spirit would work once again in this place at this particular time, Lord, only that we might grow to glorify you. And we thank you once again for this time. We ask that you'd be blessed through it as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What would you do if you knew everything that was going to happen over the next week? What if you knew the future? What if you knew, if God gave you everything that was going to happen just over the next week, what would you do? I played this thought experiment in my mind when I was younger and not saved. And the first thing that came to my mind as an unsaved person was, if I knew the Tats Lotto numbers, I'd be playing those. All right? By the way, is it still gambling if you already know the answer? It's not. But it's cheating. So don't even think about it. If you knew everything that was going to happen over the next week, let's say you knew that when you walked into, you know, when you went into the shower, you're going to slip over. Well, I wouldn't be showering that day, probably. Slip over somewhere else. But if you knew everything that was going to happen and you could foresee it, you'd probably adjust some things, you know what I mean? Like maybe some conversations you had during the week, you probably look at them and say, "Oh, see, that was a bad conversation. I'd probably change the way I would say those things, or I would do something else, or say something else." So it's an interesting thought that if you know the future, you'll probably adjust the way you behave to a certain extent. Kings of old, and if you go back through history, always had seers. If you were a king, you weren't much of a king if you didn't have a good seer, okay, or a prophet. Because what they would do is that when they were ready to go to battle against another king or another kingdom, or something was about to happen and they wanted some advice, they'd go to their seer and they'd say, "Listen, let me know. If I go to battle against that guy over there, what's going to happen? Am I going to win?" And the seer would say to them, "You're done for," or whatever else it is. And normally that would be a whole lot of rubbish anyway, but this has been going on for a very, very long time, where people want to know what the future is. They are desperate to know it. People are very desperate to know what the future is going to be. For those of you who haven't realized, and there are people out there who rely on things called horoscopes about what's going to happen today and tomorrow and this week. People rely on clairvoyance. People read tea leaves. People go to all different types of other people and they look for something that's going to give them some type of clarity about what's coming up in the future, because essentially people are afraid of the unknown and they want to know. One of the things which causes anxiety in people is the unknown, or the fear of the unknown. We may see what's happening at this very moment, But we can't see 1 minute into the future. Not 1 minute. Tomorrow hides behind a veil that we can't pull back. And most people are terrified about what might be hiding behind that veil. Time for us is like a ball and chain. It keeps us locked into the here and the now. We can't move back and we can't go forward in this time frame. And our best predictions about tomorrow, have you noticed, are only ever based on the past. The best predictions about what's going to happen tomorrow are only based on the patterns that we've learned that have already happened in the past and we hope will continue in the future. That's how they predict the weather. That's how we predict stock markets growing and going down. That's how they predict the value of a dollar going up or going down. That's how they predict housing values and whatever else it is. They use the patterns in the past to try to work out what might be happening in the future. But every prediction of tomorrow is only as good as our understanding of the past and the hope that tomorrow will be a continuation of what we've already known. Because if something changes, the prediction's gone out the window. But if men could really predict the future, they would know the date and place of the next earthquake that was coming, wouldn't they? And they would then warn people well in advance so they would be able to escape that place and then escape the actual the damage that would come and the danger. They would know the next volcano eruption. They'd know the next stock market crash. They'd know the next terrorist attack. They'd know the next car accident, bank robbery, house fire, accident that you would have. They would know all these things and they would adjust themselves. The problem is that when you know one thing and you adjust for that, then you've created another set of circumstances. You'll probably fall into another hole there as well. But sometimes just knowing one thing relieves a whole lot of anxiety for people. I'll give you an example. Have you ever called your family after you've been on a long trip? Let's say you've gone on a long trip, and then when you arrive at your destination, you know that your family's probably having a bit of an anxiety back at home, and you give them a call and you say, arrived safely, right? Ever done that? And at their end, they then can relax a bit more. They don't need to know all the details. They don't need to know how your trip went or whatever. Or they just need to know that you've arrived there safely. And that one thing is probably enough for them to say, okay, all right, they're there safely. I don't have to worry about as much for that particular person. Well, knowing certain things about the future can relieve fear and anxiety without knowing all the details as well. For instance, if you knew already, let's say you're going into an operation, you were having a major operation, and you knew already with certainty that you're going to come out of that operation that was going to be a success. Both you and your family and the people around you would probably be a lot more calm about you going into that operation, wouldn't they? Sometimes just one thing, one simple thing would make a difference with relieving anxiety. Well, the Bible contains many prophecies, and God has given us those prophecies so we don't have to be anxious about tomorrow. He's given us those things from His own grace and from His own goodness, which tell us about what's coming up tomorrow so we won't be surprised and we don't have to be anxious. And we often make references to the hundreds of prophecies, around 300 of them, to be not exact, but an estimate, about the prophecies of Jesus Christ. The Bible has about 300 prophecies concerning Jesus in the Old Testament that speaks about the details of His coming, where He was born, what lineage He would come through, and a whole lot of other things that when He was born in this world, they should have recognized exactly who He was. But the Bible is full of other predictions. The Bible is full of other information about the future that is often locked in its pages, which people don't even realize. They read through those verses one after the other, and they miss out on those blessings. God has chosen to share many things about the future with us. And if you look at his perfect record about predicting the future, because he doesn't predict, you see, he's already there. Time is not a ball and chain for God. Time is, to God, God doesn't get locked into today. You know something? He can exist in yesterday. And he can actually exist at this very moment in the future at the same time. Now, don't ask me to explain that to you, because I can't, because I am, like you, locked in today. We can't move forward or back. Time moves us along, and we are locked always in the now. But God isn't locked in the now. God is locked into nothing. He sits outside of time, and he already is watching and in the middle of the tribulation period. He is already watching and in the middle of the return of Christ. He is already in the millennial kingdom. He's already in the end. He's there already. And at the same time, he's actually in the past. He's still there in his time frame. He is still there when he saved his people from Egypt. He can still exist there. We can't, but he can. So it's good for us to trust God, because when he says something's going to happen, it will definitely happen. He's never made a mistake, and he never, never, ever will. So over the next two sermons, we will examine the Word of God as a book of prophecy. And in terms of a book of prophecy, it is the only book in history, in our history, that is like this. There is no other book that speaks of detailed events like the Bible does and always gets it right. And I'd like you to know and understand that by the end of these two sermons, how important and how beneficial the Word of God is with respect to prophecy. Let me tell you something about the importance of prophecy. Some people believe that prophecy isn't that important when learning about the things of God. They put it to the side and they say, well, what's the big deal? Why do I need to know what's going on in the future? But did you know that for every statement that's made about the birth of Christ, or every prophecy that's made about the birth of Christ, there are 8 that speak about his coming? 8 times as much. Are you aware that there are hundreds of prophecies about his coming in the New Testament alone? Prophecy is contained in 23 of the 27 books of the New Testament. And prophecy, whoever did this, has found out that it comprises almost a third of the entire Bible. You reckon that's important to God? It's very important. And God never does things by accident. He does things always with a meticulous and methodical purpose to it. And this Bible was written so that we would benefit from it. The Bible is indeed a prophetic book, and God has made it very clear that it's important to him, that it should be important to us. So Jesus, when you look at Jesus, he not only spoke about many times in the future, about what would come, but he rebuked those people who didn't seem to recognize and make use of the fact of all the prophecies they'd already been given. And they should have recognized what was going on. Turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 55 with me, as we begin our look at to see what God says about his word from a prophetic point of view. Luke chapter 12, verse 55. It says there, and when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? See, he tells them off here, and he says to them, oh, you're amazing. You have the ability to be able to predict what the weather's going to be like tomorrow, because there's a northerly breeze or whatever it is coming through, and you know, because that breeze is coming through the desert, it's going to be hot, the wind. So therefore you predict that the next day will be a hot one, and you get it right. And then he says, you bunch of hypocrites, look around you. Look at all the signs you were given before. Look at the information you had before, and you can't discern what's going on today because you're too blind to take those things into account. Jesus wasn't happy with the people of his day. They were ignorant of the prophecies concerning him. There were hundreds of prophecies written about him and all the details, as we've mentioned already, and they were too blind to look at him and say, hang on a sec, it says that he'd be born in Bethlehem. Where were you born? Oh, Bethlehem. What's your lineage? Oh, I'm descended from King David. On both sides. Father and mother. Oh, okay. Tell us a bit more about your background. Why are you here? They didn't bother to do that. So Jesus rebukes them. You know, our challenge today is to be more perceptive about what's going on in our society, what's going on in our time, than the people of Jesus' day. We need to be able to look at the Word of God and compare it to what we see around us and say, all right, what's it saying about today? Is there anything lining up with what God said at the times that we'd be living in? And it's no small thing to Jesus that the people of his generation remained ignorant of God's prophetic word. It was the reason they didn't recognize him. It was the reason they missed him. Jesus wants us to investigate what the Bible has to say about the future. And we should be diligent in that. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, because not only is the Word of God important, but the Word of God in prophecy helps us to prepare ourselves for the future as well. So God says it's important, but he also says the reason it's important is because we can prepare ourselves when he gives us things of the future. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. It says there, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You see, the coming of the Lord is not a thief. It doesn't come as a thief for the believer. It comes as a thief in the night for those who refuse to hear or heed the warnings. And Jesus warns his disciples a number of times that they should prepare themselves for his coming and be always prepared. And that's the message to us. Be always prepared. There could be at any moment now what the Bible calls that last trumpet. And we may not be here in a moment. That's why the Bible says to us to always examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Because if you are not in the faith, then you are not saved. And if you are not saved, if we were to be called up right now, if Jesus was to call us home and you weren't saved, you'd be left sitting in the seat. And you probably won't be feeling too good about yourself. Jesus warns us to be prepared. And prophecy is given to us to prepare ourselves. Knowing prophecy helps us to prepare for that day. And the Bible warns us, for instance, that there will be persecution to come. It tells us in advance, prepare for persecution. Prepare for tribulation. Prepare yourself, because this is what God has told us will come. John chapter 16 verse 4 says, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. In other words, Jesus says, I'm telling you all these things now. I'm telling you what's coming up in the future, so that when you reach that point and you say, oh, look at what's coming up, you'll remind yourself and you'll say, oh, Jesus warned us about this. This is what we're supposed to be doing now. Though days of sorrow may be ahead for us, though days of comfort may be at their end in our lives, we don't know what's coming up in the next 10 or 20 years of our lives. Society could take a complete turn. It may be ahead of us. If we read Scripture, we will also know that our redemption draws nigh. if tribulation does come. So prophecy is important. Prophecy helps us to prepare ourselves, to steel ourselves for the coming tribulation or the coming persecution that might be upon us. Prophecy also protects us. Bible prophecy has given us, it gives us protection from false doctrines and false teachers. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5. It gives us protection from future deceptions. It says there, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." You see, this is a prophecy. But Jesus is warning his disciples that many will come in his name, and not only come in his name, they will say that they are Christ as well. Today, the Christendom is filled with deception, absolutely filled with it. The church we have today, that we see around us today, is nothing like the church of the disciples. Very different. Today we have churches that are more than happy to have female pastors and priests, to allow gay marriage and gay pastors. They've distorted the gospel to be the good news of salvation, and they've turned it into a social gospel, which is no gospel at all. They've thrown away the word of God in most respects, and have adopted humanistic principles, and have convinced themselves that these guys, or these philosophers of our time and our generation, are better and smarter than God himself and the word that he's given us. And so we have around us churches that call themselves Christian but teach nothing of Christianity. Or they might look Christian on the outside, but there's nothing much going on the inside. But prophecy can help protect us from that. Prophecy can warn us, and it does, about what's to come. And one of these examples is Jesus telling his disciples, listen, there are plenty of people who are going to come in my name, and some who even say that they are me. Just be careful of them, because they're going to go around deceiving. So it's needful for us to be on alert, especially for our church, not for other people's churches. We can't control what goes on in other congregations and other denominations. That's not our, we can't do that. But we can control what's in here. We can protect what's in here. And God calls us all to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And finally, it says Bible prophecy is a blessing. The verse we read today, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Yes, the time is at hand. The Apostle John wrote this thing around 90 AD, and he said the time was at hand then. Well, 2,000 years later, the time is at hand. It's more at hand now than it was then. And the blessing is reiterated in Revelation 22:7. The Lord says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." So there's a blessing that comes from simply reading prophecy, simply reading it and believing it. You know, we've been given wonderful advantages because of the Bible that we have in our hands, because of these prophecies that we have in our hands over everyone else in the world. We have something of such value, immense value, in our hands. It would be foolish of us to disregard it and not make use of it. It's a bit like I said to you at the beginning. Imagine if you knew everything that was going to come up over the next week. If I gave you a piece of paper that said everything that was going to happen to you over the next week, would you not take it and make use of it? Of course you would. But here we have the word of God, which tells us what's coming up in the future. And it'd be foolish to put it aside and say, oh, it doesn't really matter. Not only can we be prepared for what's to come, but we can be secure in the knowledge that God is in control and knows all things. We are blessed to have a God who has chosen to share his knowledge with us. He didn't have to. It's wonderful to have a God who's willing to tell us, this is what's coming up. Let me whisper it to you. And he's been doing this for a long time. He hasn't just done it recently. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 31, and we'll read from verse 24 to 29. Now this is toward the end of the Pentateuch, or the five books that Moses wrote, and they're about to enter into the promised land, and Moses is at the end of his life. And he says, and it came to pass, in verse 24, and it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves, and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. How's that for a prophecy? How's that after you've been going around the desert for 40 years because of your rebellion against God, because you refused to believe the promise that he made, and there you are. You're on the edge once again of the promised land, and you have your leader who has stood by you for all that time, and he says to you, instead of the parting words, instead of him saying, congratulations, you've made it, I'm so excited for you and the wonderful future you're going to have in this promised land that God's given you. Instead, he says to them, I know that after my death, you're going to utterly corrupt yourselves. How would you like that as a parting gift? And you will turn aside from the way which I've commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. So Moses says here that he knows that they will corrupt themselves. He knows that they're rebellious, and they will be even more rebellious after he dies. That they will turn aside from the law of God and go chasing after other gods. And he says that in the latter days, evil will befall them, because God has promised that as a consequence of their sin. You know, when you look at that one verse and you look at the history of the Israelites, you have to say that that's an exact representation of what happened. To deny the truthfulness of this prophecy is pretty difficult when you consider the history of the Jewish people, exiled at least three times from their homeland, from that promised land that God had given them, at least three times, by Assyria, by Babylon, and in the end, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and then cast them out into the far reaches of the world. We call that the diaspora. And they were exiled for the longest time after the Roman occupation, after the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. And they didn't come together as a nation, so this 70 AD, until 1948. The first time that they actually then became a nation once again. That's a long time to be exiled from your hometown. And they experience that greatest diaspora, that greatest dispersion, after they rejected Christ as their Savior. But the Bible says there's one more to come. It hasn't finished yet. You see, they are still, even though they are in their home, in part of the land that God promised them, they are still in a state of rebellion because they haven't accepted Christ as their Savior. So the Bible says there is one more to come. There is one more dispersion to come. And God gave them a number of prophecies about this, but they still haven't heeded. Turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. God tells them that in the future, when they are back in their homeland, that they will be deceived by what the Bible calls the Antichrist. And he will give them the opportunity to rebuild their temple that they are longing for at the moment. They are longing for that. You see the trouble they're always having on the Temple Mount. They are longing to build their temple again up there. And somehow this Antichrist is going to allow them to build this temple and come up with some sort of a peace plan. But then the Bible says that after 3.5 years, he will betray them fully and he will set himself up in there and say that he is God in the flesh. And look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Daniel, and he's speaking to his people. His people are the Jews. And it says there, "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they shall turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Now, these words were spoken to Daniel when he asked for an explanation of something that would happen in the end, and it had been given to him by God. At that time, he says, Michael the archangel will become involved in a fight against the devil and his angels during a time that the world has never seen. Something worse than the First and Second World War. Something worse than the worst time that the world has ever experienced since there ever was a nation. And it would involve Daniel's people. It would also be during this time, or around this time, there'll be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. But there's something interesting. The way this verse finishes, the way that last verse in verse 4, the way it concludes. Because he tells Daniel in verse 4, he says, "Seal up the book until the end." What does Daniel have to seal up? I mean, we have these words here, don't we? Well, the truth of the matter is that it's a bit hard to understand some prophecies until you're almost in it. There are some things that God has written that are sealed and will not be revealed and not understood until that time. And I'm going to give you some examples of those. I mean, what would someone in Daniel's time make of Michael, the archangel, standing up to deliver the people of Israel? What does that mean? Delivered from what? They would not know. And it would not be until the time that the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation that more context was put around that specific verse. You see, it speaks of a great tribulation and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth after Michael and the devil have a war in heaven. And the Bible says that at that particular time, the devil is cast out of heaven and is thrown to the earth, and he is locked up on the earth. And he knows that he cannot leave and his time is short. And at that particular time, the Bible says and gives a warning to the inhabitants of the earth and says, woe to the earth, or the inhabitants of the earth. For the devil has been cast down to you, and he knows his time is short, which means he's going to be going ballistic at that time. And in the centre of all this are Daniel's people. In short, he told Daniel, you know something, Daniel? Don't worry about it for the moment. I'm telling you what's going to happen in the future, but it's going to be sealed essentially until they get there. The people of Daniel still don't understand what's going on. They still are blind to the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel and what will happen in the end. It's sealed to them, but not necessarily sealed to us. But you know something? There are plenty of aspects that we still don't understand until you might be in it, if you understand what I'm saying. But look at the final portion of that verse 4. It says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Isn't that funny? The funny way to actually end that verse. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. This one phrase is more indicative of our day than the whole of the Encyclopedia Britannica, which doesn't exist anymore. Is it still selling it or not? Gone. If someone from the past, take this. Imagine you take out someone from 2,000 years ago, who's maybe used to a rural lifestyle, who's used to, you know, them travelling around on camels and donkeys and horses, okay, and understands knowledge from the point of view that what they've written on papyri and leather and maybe stone tablets. And then you drag that person and you put them in our society. How would they describe our society? They'd probably say we're nuts. When they look at Facebook and computers and cars and planes and trains and space travel and satellites and TV and all the sort of stuff that we got going on, how would someone explain if they saw all the cars and planes and trains and rocket ships and computers and email and social media and everything else that we got going on and newspapers and all this stuff? What would they say if they saw our medical advancements and our libraries and technologies and buildings and war machines and science and all these different things? How would they describe? How would you describe it if you had a few words to say? I know exactly how I'd describe it. There are many that are running to and fro, running all over the place, and knowledge is increased. It is really only in our day that we can appreciate a statement like this. When you go to the airport and you see the thousands and tens of thousands and millions of people that jam themselves into planes to fly from here to there, and we get ourselves and we squeeze ourselves into trains and we race in the morning to work and then we race back, and then you see the millions and millions of cars that are racing all over the place. Running to and fro is a good and apt description of our society. And the amount of knowledge that we have today is extraordinary. But notice it says knowledge. You can have a lot of knowledge, but not necessarily be any smarter. You can have a lot of knowledge. We have huge amounts of knowledge, but not necessarily be wise. So this statement betrays something about the Bible. It betrays the knowledge as God has planted within its pages. And there are many other examples. I'm going to give you two more of them today before we close up, of the special knowledge that God has written in the pages of the Bible that prove that God stands outside of time. That proves that God already knows what's going on in our day when he told the prophets to write these words thousands of years ago. I'll give you a couple of them. Notice how it says many, right? It says there, many shall run to and fro. Well, the Bible speaks very clearly about a huge population explosion towards the end. And if you look at, if you ever seen a graph of the population of the earth over the last even 100 years or 200 years, it looks like this. It goes slowly, 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 slowly up, up, higher, 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 and then it goes Let me show you one more scripture verse that speaks about how God knew and knows what the population of the world would be from thousands of years ago. Turn to Revelation chapter 9, verse 15, just for a moment. Revelation chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. Now, this speaks of a time during the tribulation when much war and the world is decimated to a large extent during this time. A lot of bad stuff's already gone on. But it tells us in Revelation chapter 9, verse 15, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. All right, well, how are you going to do that, four angels? Look at verse 16. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. You know how they kill a third part of the people on this planet? With an army of 200 million people. 200 million people in an army. Now, if you look at that number, right? Because he calls it 1,000,000, okay? That's a million. To keep this in perspective, right? It wasn't until 1800 that the world cracked the first billion. Right? 1800s, roughly, more or less. The world's population reached 1 billion. You know, in 1800, you couldn't raise a 200 million man army. If you took the whole of the world's population, you couldn't raise a 200 million man army. You know why? Because that would mean that would be 20% of every inhabitant on the planet, correct? 200 million is 20% of a billion. That would mean 40% of every male that inhabited the planet. 40%. You can't raise an army with 40% of a population. You know why? Because 40% of males covers from age 1 to age 100. And they're not fighting men. You can't put a 1-year-old on a battlefield, and you can't put a 100-year-old on a battlefield. So let's say we took 18 to 58. That would mean that you'd have to put 100% of every person aged from 18 to 58 in this army. Could they have actually raised a 200 million man army? No. You can't take every man on the planet and raise a 200 million man army. But you can now, with 7 billion people. And now is probably the only time you can raise a 200 million man army. And if you were to read this prophecy going back even 100 years or a couple of hundred years, they'd look at it and they'd say, oh, that number's ridiculous. That's just a made-up number. But we can do it now. And that tells us something about God's insight, is that he knew that it was only towards the end. So we've gone from 1800, so in 200 years, we've actually gone from 1 billion to 7. And it took thousands of years just to reach 1 billion. In 200, we've gone from 1 billion to 7 billion. You think God knew something about those numbers? Do you think God knew that the actual population of the earth would actually increase quickly? Of course he did. And this is one of those verses that betrays God's knowledge about the future to us. And notice it says, I'm going to close with one more example for you, but I've got a whole heap more which I'm going to give you next time, okay? Notice in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, it says, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. Fair enough? Mm-hmm. Okay. Not only does the Bible clearly explain in a number of passages that the world's population will increase to many, but it actually says that we're going to be running to and fro. Now, how are we running to and fro these days? How do we run to and fro? When all those of you people who actually go overseas, running around to and fro. You did it mainly with a plane, right? Okay. You reckon God might know that planes may exist during this time? You reckon God might have planted some ideas in there that show us that, you know, that flight would be readily available in our time. Maybe he did. Turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Once again, so we're looking towards the end of Isaiah. And the end of Isaiah over here, I've got a few chapters to go. I think he's got 66 chapters. In this particular chapter, he's talking about the return of the people of Israel into their homeland in the end. And he's saying what a glorious time it will be, what a wonderful, glorious nation it will be, how God's hand was going to be upon it. And look what it says about how they might be returning and how all these people might be returning. Remember, there's going to be another dispersion. And look what it says in chapter 60, verse 4. Look what he tells. He's a prophet here, Isaiah. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Thy sons, okay, stop there. Thy sons are coming from far. And what's he telling them to do? Lift up your eyes. Okay. Maybe, maybe not. Drop down to verse 8. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their window? Surely the eyes shall wait for me and the ships of Tarshish first to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them unto the name of the Lord thy God, unto the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. So lift up your eyes. Who are these people that are coming and flying around like the clouds in the sky and that land like doves landing on their windows? You know, if you wanted to explain flight, air travel, how else would you explain it to someone who'd never seen a plane before? Unless you explain it to them from the point of view that of something they recognize, that clouds are able to fly and birds are able to fly. Who are these people that are flying like the clouds and the birds? The Bible is filled with these types of examples. You know why? Because God knows the future. And these are the sorts of things that should encourage us as people. When we read things like this, we shouldn't just glance over them and just say, oh, don't understand, too hard, move on. You know, God puts everything in there for a reason. He knows the future. He knows all things. And the more we trust in his word and look for meaning in his word, the more we will find. And the more we'll be encouraged by what we read and what we know. I'm hoping over this next week or next time, I think Brother Alan's preaching next time, but the next time I'm with you, to give you a whole lot more of these types of examples. But for now, please consider and go away and take away with you this question: why would God have put this prophecy and these things in the Bible? Why? It's because he's proving who he is. He's not only proving who he is and what he knows, but he wants us to know that he's in control. He knows all things. There is nothing that's outside of his control and knowledge. And when he says this is coming up in the future, he wants us to believe this is what's coming up. He wants us to trust his word. So my question to you today is, are you trusting his word? Do you actually trust it for your future? Do you put your faith in what he has told you? And if he knows the future, then I'll tell you something, he knows your future. He doesn't just know general things. For God to know things in the future, he has to know every specific detail to get it right. So he knows definitely what's coming up for your life. Tell me, who would you rather have with you? Who would you rather depend on? Who would you rather put your hope and trust in? Someone who already knows what's coming up? Who can tell you and support you and be there with you? Or would you rather put your faith in yourself or other people who haven't got a clue about what's coming up in the next minute? You have a unique opportunity today. If you haven't already placed your soul and placed your eternal future and destiny in the hands of the one who controls the future, then now is your opportunity to do it. You may not get another opportunity tomorrow. If you don't know today where you will be tomorrow, that decision may be made for you later on. So make that decision. Make the decision about where you would want to be and who you would want to put your trust and hope in. Because if your hope and your faith is not in Christ, if you haven't repented of your sin and understood that you're a sinner and the only destiny and future that's coming up for you is a place far, far away from God, far, far away from anyone else that you know, you will be utterly alone in absolute torment. And your greatest torment will not be the flames that will be around you. Your greatest torment will be that you might remember that you were sitting in this room this day, and God was calling to you, and Jesus was knocking on your heart, and you said, "Not now." There are plenty of people who live with regrets in this life. I have some. I'm sure you have some as well about decisions you've made in the past. Can there be any greater regret than spending a regret for the whole of eternity? Please, if you don't know Christ today, if you don't know where your destiny will be, then make it sure, because God guarantees it. And God is the only one who can guarantee a future for you, because he's the one who controls the future. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you.